While we're moving along, we are now ready to do spiritual warfare. So if I'm being defeated, how can I do spiritual warfare? I need to take care of that and get on with it. Just for a little review, remember we said that Satan is a spirit of influence. His demonic hosts are only spirits of influence. They don't make us do anything. They influence to behavior. The purpose of the attack is to get my focus off of Christ, onto myself, my situation, my problems, or whatever, but don't look unto Jesus. Make this focus. And then as I look at that, it gets bigger and bigger, and I get overwhelmed. And he had a threefold thrust to his attack was to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10. Now that we've taken back ground, and before God, we know that there isn't surrendered ground. The children of Israel, it's interesting, God gave to the children of Israel the promised land. And so when they went in to take the promised land, it really wasn't to take the land or claim the land, because the land was already theirs, given to them by God, but they had a problem. And so if you were on the committee, and you were on a committee, and we look over there and we cross the Jordan, and we go, oh brother, there's Jericho, sitting right square in our land, our property. And this is called a stronghold, a walled city. And I say, well, I'm not into blood, are you? I mean, everybody, they've locked the door, everybody's inside. I think the key is, why don't we just move in, farm around it, and just leave it, and just go on and go take more land. If we would do that, what would happen? The enemy opens the door, comes out, attacks us, comes back in. It becomes a point of contact for the enemy to attack me. Those are what strongholds are. And God knew that you cannot live in peace on surrendered land if strongholds still remain. It becomes a point of contact for the enemy to constantly harass me. And so these strongholds need to come down. In 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll come back to that, taking thoughts captive, because I'd really like to almost to end with that one. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. He says, this is warfare, the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what's the difference between strongholds and ground? We give ground to Satan by doing. Strongholds have to do with a wrong belief system. And that belief system was formed in our families. It was formed by television. It was formed by our peers. It was formed in the school system. And if you were in a church that was not preaching the gospel, it was formed there. And it's formed by that all around us. Someone asked me this question, why is it that we're having so many horrendous problems? I didn't get to hear the fellow that spoke before me, just a little bit of it about the sexual addictions and not sexual addictions, but sexual abuse. Why is it that all of our counselees, practically, that's part of it. Like sexual abuse somewhere in their life. It's just, I just assume, that's going on or has gone on somewhere in their life. Why is it we're having such terrible problems with our young people today morally? Well, if you walked into your home and you saw your little children sitting on the floor, looking on a couch, and they're a teenage couple was copulating on the couch, what would you do? Wouldn't you be pretty upset? I hope. Is anybody here not be upset? Would you please see me after the service? We'll do some deliverance. I hope you would be upset. I hope it would really bother you. But you know what's happening in America today? The little kids are sitting on the couch watching it on television. And you cannot program that immorality in a child's life and expect him not to have problems. You've got to guard your home. And I believe that's why there's such an increase of immorality at younger and younger ages. And we're just losing it in our country because parents are letting kids look at anything they want to, and what's on there is vile. I'm sure you heard of a gal by the name of Madonna. Well, I heard of her, but I've never seen her until I went to pick up a coat my wife bought at Yonkers. Yonkers is one of the better stores. And I went in and they have a TV thing all, playing stuff all over thing. And I went in and I looked up. I couldn't believe what I saw. It was one of the most vile dancing, singing things I've ever seen. I don't know what the song was, but I couldn't believe what she was doing. It was absolutely gross. And it was like at 4 o'clock, and they put MTV or whatever, what's it called? Is that right? MTV? They put that on in the store because that's when the teenagers get out of school. That's when they can all, you know, the music one. It was just vile. I'm going, how could a young man watch this gal? Because what she was doing, she was pretending she was at one of those where you pay money to peek at girls. You know, live girls come in and peek at them, and you pay money to do it. That was what the song was all about. And she was acting like a girl that was being peeked at. And she was vile, filthy. And I'm going, how could a red-blooded teenager boy look at that and not be stirred? If he's not stirred, take him to the doctor. There's something radically wrong with that kid. You just can't do that to a young man and not expect him to be bothered by it. So we're having a, and those are strongholds, and they're built into my mind, and they have to come down. The thing is, the strongholds come down one at a time. You're overwhelmed. Remember when Moses sent out the spies? They were overwhelmed. Too many strongholds, they wouldn't go in. Joshua sent out the spies because Moses violated scripture because God said, you'll take the land little by little. But he sent them out and spied the whole land. Too many giants, too many strongholds, there's no way. And that's what Satan wants us to do. Oh, you know, your life's such a mess, just give up. No, one at a time. Take them one at a time. And so Joshua sent them to spy out Jericho, and they set all the work. And they did Jericho. Then the next one was Ai. And it's interesting. Every stronghold came down differently. You know, did you see the book that they put out right after the children of Israel took down Jericho? 7 Steps to Tear Down Strongholds. It was very, very popular. Until they got to Ai, it didn't work. You know, and we've got to be careful that we don't get locked into steps. You know, and if we don't pray right, do these steps right or whatever. No, we need real freedom in the spirit. We need to be biblical, but we need freedom to be able to apply scripture to our situation. And so each battle was different because God wants us to what? Put our confidence in him and his word. And so each of you, just go through, read Jericho, just read the battles that they went through, reclaiming, or not reclaiming the land, really, because the land was theirs, but tearing down these strongholds so they could live in peace in the land, and check out when they didn't. What happened? When they just refused to be obedient to God and allowed the enemy to dwell there. What happened to them down the road? They went back into terrible defeat. Now, how do you tear down strongholds? Since strongholds are wrong patterns of thinking. The simplest one, and I mentioned it the first part of the week, and I'd really encourage you, you can't get it at the bookstore, but we encourage everyone, our counselees, to begin this book, and it is Living Free in Christ by Neil Anderson. As far as I'm concerned, it's the finest book Neil has written. It's interesting, I read a lot of Neil's manuscripts and make changes before they're printed, before they come out. The publisher, or Neil sends it to me, the publisher sends it to me. And so when you do that, they always send you books. So one day, I was in my office, I got a box from Neil, and I opened up, and there were 5 brand new books in there. So I wrote him a thank you note. I said, Neil, this was of God, and the timing was of the Lord. When your books came, the leg on my desk fell off, and those 5 books just held it up. So I got a letter back, I need a thing back from Neil. Thank you, Jim, very much. I had a vision that the other leg is going to fall off. I'm writing 5 new books. So there's a battle going on, and this is a lifetime battle, the strongholds. It's a lifetime. It's not like taking back ground. You can do that, as we said, in a week's time. You can do it sometimes quicker in a week, usually. But the strongholds is the rest of my life. These wrong belief systems, and God will reveal them. But remember, a lie becomes true for me when I believe it. And then it has to be revealed that this is a lie. And as that stronghold comes down, because the truth smashes it down, it really does. You know, I told you I felt horribly inferior. I wouldn't even take speaking engagements if I didn't know who the people were. Then, after I began to work on this, and it took a while, when I'd fly in an airplane somewhere, I get a thought, not that the plane's going to crash, because I don't care if it goes down, because I'm going up. Just it must go down high. I told this guy when he told us that the plane was going to crash and we survived, shoot us, I said, take it up higher. You know, if we're going to crash out here, he'd be just teasing the pilot here. Take it down fast. I'm not Merrill Womack. I don't sing. You know, I just want to go. I don't want to crawl out all burnt. Just take me home. I've got that settled. That's an issue settled a long time ago. I don't know if you ever saw the Burl Womack one, you know, that one. That was a gross film. It was wonderful, but it was sickening. It was sickening wonderful. You want to see it just before lunch if they're having steak because it's more for the rest of us. If you ever saw that one, that was really a tragic film. But these strongholds, they come up, and there's different battles. You know, when I get the alumni news, I read to see who died. Well, I didn't do that when I was in my 20s and graduated from Biola. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden I'm 62. And guess what I'm thinking about? You know, I read about these people, this friend of mine who died by the inches. And guess what I begin to think about in my mind? You know, you can start having some real struggles taking these thoughts captives. How are you going to die? You're going to die by the inches? You know, I told God I want to die in my sleep, but I don't know if that'll count. Does he answer prayer? You know, but you read about these things. And I know God gives you grace, but if you've been around people that have died of cancer and you've seen them suffer and all of that, let me tell you, brother, the enemy can really start doing a number on you with that kind of thing. Not when you're kids, but I'm not a kid anymore. You know, I'm on the other side of things now, and there's new battles here. I'm not wrestling with who I'll marry. You know, what should my dating standards be? You know, those issues were dead a long time ago. But I got new ones. You know, I mean, it's never that we're at a place that there's not a battle going on. There's always a battle going on wherever you are in life. You're never free of the battle. So I want you to switch now to the Christian armor. And we'll pick back up in closing 2 Corinthians 10. We want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I appreciated my brother's song. He said he was going to sing it, and I just hate to tell you, I sort of like the Alaska one too, but don't let him know it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he's assuming you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 where he explains what it means, God's power and standing in it. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So somehow the armor of God has something to do with my ability to maintain victory in the context here. For we wrestle not, we shared this at the beginning of the week, in verse 13, wherefore take unto you. So in verse 11, Paul says, put on the armor that you may be able to stand. In verse 13, he says, put on the armor that you may be able to stand. Verse 12 says, we wrestle. Paul included himself. Every single Christian wrestles. The issue is not whether or not you believe in spiritual warfare. The issue is not whether you believe in spirits or not, because it's a biblical issue. The issue is, are you winning or losing? You're involved in a spiritual battle. Are you winning the battle or losing the battle? We all wrestle demonic spirits. And then he lists these spirits, and we'll just run through them because we're running out of time and we've got a lot of neat things here. And I just want to warn you against one aspect that I think they're getting way off the deep end in, and they're moving away from Scripture in dealing with this issue. Okay, it says that the first ones we're wrestling against is not flesh and blood. Realize that. Your battle is not people. We do not battle people. But often people are the tool that Satan uses. I've been hurt more by people than I have by any demon. And we deal with a lot of demonized people and some real violent ones. And that's what's frightened a lot of people off, is because someone had one violent person, he tells a story and no one wants to pray with anybody because someone got violent. But God is still powerful, even if they do get violent. But we don't wrestle people. We wrestle people, usually, that are being influenced by the enemy. They speak out for him. They do devastation when they say things. It's painful. It hurts. And you and I ought to pray, God, don't let me be the tool in the hand of Satan in anybody's life. You know, Lord, I don't want to be used of the enemy. There's enough pain in this world. There's enough heartache in this world. Guard me. I don't want to hurt anybody. You know, just help me to edify and so on. But principalities, and this is the one that we're getting a lot of books on, and what they're saying is true. And I know that from the conservative to more the liberal, and it's not liberal in theology, but the liberal teaching of principalities that they all agree that principalities are what they are. Now, I know that in the Greek, you can translate principalities with different words, but the King James, you have a different one if you have NIV or whatever, or New American. But I like the way the King James calls this particular grouping of demons because it helps you to understand. Prince is one appointed. Palati is a geographical location. These are demons who have been set in geographically over the world. And their job is to hold territories in darkness. That's all they're to do is territories in darkness. Anytime there's any outreach into that territory, their job is to oppose it. So the missionaries that are here, when they go out to those villages, they are going out and there's a principality out there that's going to meet them and do everything he can to get them to leave and go back. Sometimes you can sense the principality in different areas. Now, how do they handle geographically? I don't know. Are they following the map today? Is that how Satan does it? I don't know. You know, don't ask me where the cutoff is. But sometimes when you go into a different area, you sense it. When I went from Maui, preaching in Maui, to Molokai, I got off the airplanes. Molokai had, you know, orchids. They drop the thing over your neck, and Hawaiian music's playing, and palm trees are doing this. I get off the airplane, and I said, how can you guys stand to live here? And I thought, well, I probably shouldn't have said that. I just met them. I have never, and I didn't understand warfare. All I knew, this place was oppressive. It was awful. It was like you could hack it with an axe, you know, like Los Angeles, an unseen spiritual smog all over this place. And so I asked the missionaries, and she said, boy, I'm so glad you said that. I never even met this missionary because they came into the mission after I was training their missionaries. They were assumed in the mission, so they were from another mission, never met them before. And they said, boy, she said, I'm so glad you said that. You know, she says, I have to go to the hotel here once a week, and I have to fly off of Molokai to a big island. If I do that once a month, I can handle staying here. The place is so oppressive. Have you been to Hawaii? Okay, you know where there's two sides of an island, leeward and westward or whatever. I don't know what they are, but one side, the waves are calm. The other side, they smash like crazy. And where the waves are real calm, the hotels are a dime a dozen. I mean, they are just practically in the water, and they just stretch them out. You go to Waikiki Beach, and it's unbelievable. I mean, three people can lay on it, and then you're off of it. I mean, there's not much beach. And so on Molokai, you go there, and guess how many hotels they have on that island? One. And it's almost empty all the time. You know why? Even the tourists can't stand the feeling on that island. It's beautiful. They have one of the most beautiful rainforests of all Hawaiian islands, and yet people cannot stand being there. There is a principality over that island, and it's just plain oppressive. It's just sort of a hopeless, I can't explain it. I was so glad when I left that island. Now, they may have another hotel, but the last I know, they only had one. And all the rest of the islands are just loaded with them because people just don't like the feeling of Molokai. And so you may sense that. And when you'll know that possibility, especially when it's a big area, that there is a principality over that. Now you're getting these books on how to map them out, how to go to the library, how to study the history and all this stuff. Forget it. That is not biblical. Paul didn't go to the Rome library to find out about the principalities and the history of Rome so he could pray against this stuff. You cannot pray away a principality. They have a right to be there. We're the ones that don't have a right to be here. We're what? Ambassadors. We're foreigners. This world is Satan. You can't pray away principalities. If you could, Jesus would have done it or Paul would have done it. People get a map and they pray away. All the principalities are gone. You're fooling yourself. They haven't gone anywhere. They're only spirits of what? Influence. And I've got to choose to live against whatever it is. You know, missionaries that come to our country, and I asked our brother here who's from Romania, I said, what do you think about this? And he agreed with me. If there is only one principality over America, what he is a spirit of temporal values. And everybody's caught up in it. Things. It's a rat race. When you live here, you don't realize that. You know, how do you know who's successful? Well, how big's your spread? I told John he should have called his spread Nuco, the cheap one. What kind of boat you have? How many motors? How long is it? You know, this brother says he flies an airplane. It's probably just one that's only got one motor. Do you know what I'm saying? But you really need one with three, because I know some people have two. Well, I want one with three, you know. You know what I'm going? Where's the end? Where does it end? And what's happening to missions? Suffering financially. Why? Because we're getting bigger things. And we've got to what? Live against it. If we're not, we'll be caught up in that. We'll just be caught up in an influence, whether it's a depressive thing or whatever the principality is, and whatever he's doing, wherever he's working, you'll get caught up in it if you don't what? Choose to what? Resist the influence of it. And I wasn't forced to buy any car. Well, see, the reason I bought my new Honda is I became demon-possessed. Come on. Do you know what I'm saying? The enemy only influences. We've got to get that down. And I've got to stand against, resist him. And resist what he's doing wherever you are. The second one is powers. They're the ones that want to empower behavior. And these powers, if we allow these powers to influence us, and then when you have people move into a geographical location that are all in bondage to the same power, often you can sense that in your spirit. That's what you get in the cities. New York City was so amazing. We took some guys out to see the work of CEF in these welfare hotels where there's 200 or 300 children under 12 living in one rundown hotel. It's the most filthy, rotten, horrible situation you could see. We came out of the subway on 42nd Street. We're walking up to this welfare hotel. There's a businessman and a doctor walking together. I was behind them. And the doctor turned to the businessman. This is broad daylight, New York City, Manhattan Island. You know where Times Square is? It's the one that goes up this way. There's a street just right Times Square we're walking up. He turned to him and he said, "I'm afraid." And the fellow said, "The last time I felt like this is when I got my finger shut off in Vietnam. When we were around the corner, guess what? Didn't have that feeling. Just went right around the corner. Because everybody there, this is the heavy prostitution, the heavy gang area, and immediately when you went in that area, because so many people scrunched in there are bound with the same spirit, you feel that. You just sense it. The enemy is so strong. But see, the opposite is true. The thing that is so neat about the Gothard Homeschool Convention, have you ever been in a building? Well, this fellow, he's gone. No, he's here. Where is he? The guy that came back from Promise Keepers. Are you here? Yeah. What did you feel there in that stadium? Right. You walk in the Gothard thing, 17,000 people committed to God's best for their children. You walk into there, and guess what it does? You sense God. Why? Most of those 17,000 people are what? Filled with God's Spirit. You not only can sense evil, you can sense what? The Spirit of God. And the thing that I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it, and then no one will want this tape. But the thing that we're lacking today is when you walk into a local church, there is no sense of God. Read the old revivals. People would just come into town. What happened to them? They fall down and said, "Let me get saved." Because people's hearts were right. But you get a bunch of defeated Christians in the building, you walk in, what are you going to feel? Not much of anything. But you get people that are committed to the Lord and you scrunch them together, you're going to sense the presence of God there. So it works both ways. You know what I'm saying? It works whether people are under the influence of the enemy or whatever. You go to San Francisco, guess what kind of feeling you may have? Lustful or strange sexual feelings. How many people live there are bound? And so when people congregate, you go out to your areas. And I haven't been out to some of those areas, but if people in these villages are mostly bound in alcoholism, and hopelessness, what are you going to feel when you go in there? So here you have a prince over the area. You got all these people in bondages, and you're living amongst them. Well, you better understand how to what? Have a time in the Word and how to rejoice in the Lord and make right decisions, or eventually you don't want to be there. Okay, the next grouping of spirits that he tells us is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. These are spirits that influence those in leadership to make decisions. And I'll tell you, Clinton's got a big one. It was amazing in such a short few weeks. Remember all the conservative things he turned around? Just like that. Just turned it around. These spirits, Hitler had one of these. I mean, what made this man so have charisma? It wasn't his looks. I mean, even in those days, he wasn't good looking. Yeah, I mean, you know, what's good looking changes, but he was never good looking. I mean, he was never in, you know, that way. And yeah, I mean, people were willing to die for him, and he had them so deceived. And you talk to some of those people that were under him later on, they go, how did we ever get so deceived? You know why? He was empowered by this kind of demon that was using this man to try to carry out satanic stuff. So leaders have spirits assigned to them to influence them to carry out the kingdom of darkness. The last one that we have is spiritual wickedness in high places. And those are religious spirits that propagate anything false. I don't know of anywhere you can go in the world that the New Age is not already there. It's all over. Moscow, University of Moscow, is loaded with it. East Germany, the universities are loaded with it. You know what's interesting about it? They have no headquarters and no missionaries. It's all over the world, and especially amongst the intelligent. New Age appeals to those that are intelligent. It's all over the world. How do you explain it? It's a working of the enemy. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to set this building on fire. I want some of you to go outside, and when we set it on fire, we want to see how many of you are going to run to come back in to burn up with the staff here. Oh, you wouldn't do that? How do you explain David Koresh? Remember they were holding his followers from running in the building to burn up with him? You know how you explain it? Demons. It's not natural. You know, if we have Kool-Aid for lunch today, I'm not going to drink it. If it's poison Kool-Aid, I'll probably doubly not drink it, let alone give it to my children, just because the camp director tells me to do it. How do you, Jimmy Jones, you know how you explain that? Demons. These religious demons, they're the worst kind. Cultic, they get a whole, and the people lose, they just don't think. They're trapped in this thing. So that's basically the categories of spirits. Those that are geographical, those that are personal, those that are over leadership, and those that promote false religions. Because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the demonic forces in the evil day, having all done all to stand. What is the evil day? Kenneth Weiss says the evil day is the day of violent temptations and attacks whenever they come to you. Hook that with the opportune time of Luke 4. Remember, Satan left Jesus till an opportune time, and when he comes back, it's a time of violent attacks and temptations. Whenever they come, there's times you're just overwhelmed. Clinton Arnold said, evil days are specific times of attack when the power of the attack comes with extraordinary power and the temptation to yield is strong. It's like this overwhelming. And what am I supposed to do? He says, when put on the armor of God, and when that evil day comes, after you've done everything to stand, keep on standing. That's tough. It's tough. Boy, the enemy comes, and he comes, and he says what? Resist. But he didn't go away. Well, took Jesus more than one verse. You know, and he keeps coming, and he says what? Keep on standing. Stand on surrendered ground and resist. And keep, that's why he calls it wrestling, or the NIV calls it what? Struggling. Stand against him. Keep standing against him. He's the one to leave, not you. He's the one to run, not you. We're to stand in the armor. It's interesting, the thing on the armor. We got to walk through this quickly. So you're going to have to trust me for some of this, because we don't have time to look it up. But just, you look it up later on. Of all the things of warfare, the most confusing thing is to read the books on armor. I have lots of them, and they're all different. I came to the conclusion about 7 years ago that you couldn't know what the armor means. You know, it's just unbelievable. The Christian in full armor is 800 pages. So I got to remember 800 pages, the battle of the demons. You know, the guy that's down in South Africa wrote one book on the armor, and Warren Wiersbe wore What to Wear to the War, which is better than most. It's the most confusing thing. And I hated when I came to my presentation to teach you the armor. I just hated it. And I'm going, that's the weakest part. And that's what this should be the crown. You know, this should be the top thing. And yet, it's, what is it? And where the thing is, they're all getting involved in the application of the armor, not what it means. You know, you can apply it in your own life, but these books are on application, not meaning. Let's look at these. Obviously, the church at Ephesus didn't need an 800-page commentary to figure out what Paul was saying here. It must have been just very obvious to them. So I says, it must be the obvious. Let's take the obvious and then make your applications. He says, stand there for having your loins girt about with truth. Truth can only be two things, what I perceive is true or God's truth. But what is it going to be? It has to be God's truth, because we know what? The battle is for my mind. We can be deceived. We've seen that already in all the attacks of my mind. So I've got to stand in God's truth. Why am I to stand in God's truth? Because I have an enemy. And the enemy has a name, and the truth is to help me to resist this part of the enemy. And what aspect of Satan's character is the truth to protect me from? He's the father of what? Lies. God says, stand in truth, because you're going to meet the father of lies today. And if you don't know the truth, guess who may win the skirmish? The father of lies. Let me tell you, the first sign of a Christian under demon attack is he stops reading the Bible. The enemy doesn't want you in the Bible. In the old days, I used to do only the power encounter, where you try to stir up the demons and all that stuff. And I can't tell you how many people tried to kick the Bible out of my hand. Shut that book. I hate it. I hate it. You know, voices come out of these people. They hate the word. And so very subtly. We don't read. And he knows it's only a matter of time and we'll be defeated. Isn't it interesting? You're reading the word, God gives you a rhema in the morning, and you wonder, why did God give me that? And the devil shows up in the afternoon. Now you know why. God gave me this truth. It didn't make sense. I didn't quite understand it. But man, did I need it. You know, it was just what I needed. So get in the word. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. A wound in the chest in Bible days was almost always fatal because of not having all the medical things that we have today. The breastplate of righteousness, it can only be one of two things, personal righteousness or imputed righteousness. I'm going to meet a demonic force today. Am I to stand against it in my righteousness? Because all of my righteousness is what? The filthy rags of a leper. I am to stand in the righteousness of Christ. Who am I going to meet today? The accuser. Jesus said when Satan, I think it's John 5:21, Jesus said, when Satan comes to me, there was nothing in me he could touch. And I can stand in that. And when Satan comes to me, there's nothing in me he can touch. Because why? It's his righteousness. Jesus said, Logan, if you give me your sins, I'll give you my righteousness. Pretty good trade. 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Or 1 or 2 Corinthians 5:21. Wonderful, wonderful trade. And I don't have to receive the accusation of the enemy. I got to share this. At CEF, we walked into our camping thing. I mean, we have a huge 74-room lodge. It looks like a motel. I was speaking in a Bible college. The head RA asked, can I bring my brother to see you? He is horribly demonized. I said, sure. So I walked in on a Saturday, or on a Sunday. I have jeans on. Usually, you haven't seen me dressed up. Most people don't see me as you see me. Most people see me with a suit on and all that stuff all the time. So I just had an old shirt and a pair of jeans on, and I went out to be sure the guys would know, because CEF headquarters is huge. The property's a half mile wide, 2 miles long. You know, where are you going to meet me the next day to meet my brother? And I was sure they didn't know, so I went to tell him, and I knocked on the door, and the way the room was set, when you opened the door inward, if there was a twin bed, it was against the wall, and the door was like this,
The bed was behind the door.
Another twin bed and a chair. We had a big lake, and they could look out the window on the lake. So when I knocked on the door, the brother that I knew said, come in. When I opened the door, he was sitting on the bed. He didn't know who it was. We had maybe 64, 70 missionaries there at that time and other people in the building. So when I walked in, the guy I knew, who knew who I was, didn't know who I was because he couldn't see me. The brother I had never met is sitting, looking out the window. He turns around, looks at me, and he said, Logan, we're not afraid of you. We're not. I knew his brother wasn't afraid. Man, I knew who was talking to me, and I thought, oh, brother, all I did is walk in. I didn't do anything yet, you know? So I sat down on the bed by this guy, and I said, why would you be afraid of me? And he says, we're not afraid of you, and we want you to know it. So I'm supposed to get scared now? I mean, that's what the tactic was. I said, I want you to know something. I'm not here representing Jim Logan. I'm here representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice spoke out of him and said, we're afraid of him. See, it's his righteousness, not our righteousness. Don't, you know, you don't have to be afraid of the accuser. Stand what? In Christ's righteousness. How many Christians are wiped out in warfare by now? They're believing lies, and they're receiving all the accusations of the enemy. They're not fighting anymore. They're a lost cause. You know, they've crumpled. They've gone down. The third area here, and this is the most complicated one, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. People say this means that you're supposed to preach the gospel. No, it does not mean you're supposed to preach the gospel. He's talking about wrestling demons. Now, we're told many places to preach the gospel, but that's not what he's talking about. I mean, contextually, that's wrong. I mean, your hermeneutics is bad. He's talking about warfare. Something about peace and the gospel is what he's talking about, and the sandals. The Roman army won because of two things. They designed sandals that gripped, and they had a two-edged sword. You study anything about why the Roman army was able to conquer everything was the sword and the sandals. Now, I want you to go to 2 Peter 5:8. And this really helps us to understand what in the world he's talking about. If you go to 2 Peter 5, you must have an NIV. It's the 1 Peter 5. Because in the King James, 2 Peter 5 only goes to chapter 3. Okay. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think I read that somewhere. Didn't we? James 4. It must be pretty important. He's going to be talking about warfare here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. I looked this up in the Greek, care, or careth, you know, he careth for you. The word careth means matter of concern, or object of his care. That's beautiful, isn't it? I was sharing that with the Wycliffe Bible translators in Guatemala, and a guy said, I just translated that in the Mayan dialect. Is this how I translated that verse? What you're concerned about concerns him. Isn't that beautiful? We're under attack, and what's the first thought? God doesn't care, right? You ever been there? Anybody never been there? If you haven't, you probably will be. You know, sometimes you just wonder, God, where are you? It just seems so dark. Everything seems so wrong. Don't you care? He does. Now here it comes. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom may devour. Whom resist standing fast or steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The word sober can be translated cautious. The word vigilant can be translated alert or watchful. Be cautious, be alert, be watchful. Why? Because you have an adversary. That's one who opposes you. And he is the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking Christians to devour. People say, do you believe Christians can have demons? I said, I got a worse problem than that. This scripture seems to indicate that demons can have Christians. Yeah, what does it mean to be swallowed up by Satan? I don't like the thoughts of it. Doesn't sound good to me. Does it sound good to you? Anybody want to be swallowed up between here and there by the enemy? I don't want to be. So the enemy wants to devour you, and devour means to gulp down quickly in the Greek. Satan not only wants to eat your lunch, he wants to eat you. Whatever it means to be swallowed up by the enemy, it's got to be terrible to come under that kind of influence of the enemy. Now, he says he does it as a roaring lion. Now, let me explain it to you. Let's say tonight you stay after the meeting and we're counseling. Now, I know that we're in the land of the eternal sun or whatever and the eternal mosquito, and it never gets cold enough to get them here. And it's real cloudy, so it's dark out, and it's raining, and you have to walk to your cabin, you know, up by the mess hall. And you step out, and you're going, and I thank you, and you're walking along up there, and lightning hits the power source, and even the few lights that are lit up at night, it's just pitch black out there. And you're walking along, and all of a sudden, it sounds like paws on the dirt road behind you. Oh, that's ridiculous. And all of a sudden, there is a deafening roar. What would you do? Thank you. I was waiting for that. If you ever want to go to lunch, some of you better say run. Now look at those papers I passed out to some of you. Run. And that's the principle of the roaring lion. Making a decision on the basis of fear. Satan's tactic. He roars. You know, he makes the loudest sound of any animal. They've done decimal readings on a lion's roar. It's unbelievable how loud it is. And the lion roars, you make a decision, you run over here on fear. Then he roars here and he runs over here. Who's running your life? Fear, but who's the one who is behind the fear? The lion. How do lions sometimes hunt in African prides? Old lion goes upwind, young lions go down in the bush. The old lion roars, and which way do the gazelles run? Away from him, right? Where they're waiting to get the old and the little ones. That's the principle of the roaring lion. And what does the scripture tell us to do? Stand in the peace of the gospel. Don't run. It's my protection from the fierce enemy, the roaring lion, and I'm to stand in the peace that God has for me. Let's take the next three. The next three, it's interesting how the Greek changes here and the English. The first three, it says, having. In Christ, you and I have truth. In Christ, we have righteousness. In Christ, we have peace. We already have that. So it's just stand in that. But the next three, we are above all taking. And if we don't do the taking, nothing's going to happen. Our brother included in a song today. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. One. What is faith? I am to use faith as a shield. What is it? A lot of things taught today called faith is nothing but presumption. I believe God wants me to have a swimming pool, and I'm going to believe hard for it. And if I don't get it, it's because I didn't believe hard enough. You've heard that teaching, haven't you? Is that faith? That's presumption. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is simply believing what God has said. That's all God asked me to do, is to believe what he said. That's not always easy. I don't know if you know the story of Noah, but I'll give you the real story. The Bible kind of messed it up. But I had a vision, so I'll give you the real story. One day, Mrs. Noah came from wandering around the cul-de-sac, or whatever you call it, you know, and she said, Noah, do you know we're the only family in the block that doesn't have a boat? He said, no. He said, build the biggest one. And he built it, and God said, there's a man of faith. Abraham said, you know, I'm so sick of this place. How'd you like to go for a walk, honey? Go camp out for a while. I said, oh, I'll do that. And there were people of faith. Is that what happened? No. Why did Noah build a boat? Because God told him to. And God said, his actions prove he's a man of what? Faith. He believed what I said. That's what faith is. We usually go to Mark 4. But we're running out of time, so I'll skip that one. But it's a very interesting thing in Jesus in the storm. Remember Jesus in the storm? And the disciples said, don't you care? And Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind. Let me tell you, the word rebuke there is the same word he did always used when he rebuked demons. And many feel that was a demonic caused storm. Let's sink the whole bunch right out in the middle. Can demons cause weather? Well, they did in the book of Job. God said tornadoes were sent by demons very clearly in Job 1. And then it said, he said, peace be still. And he turned around and rebuked the disciples. And he says, how come you guys don't have any faith? It doesn't seem very kind. But you know what he said at the beginning of that chapter? He said, let's go over to the other side. And you know what? They didn't believe him. You know why? He forgot to tell them about a storm or two. When Jesus says you're going to the other side, you know where you're going to end up? Sunk in the middle, of course, right? Now you're going to get to the other side. But we let what? We let circumstances cause us to question what God has clearly said. And we have a problem. He says, raise up the shield. What did Satan say to Eve? Hath God said? She could have raised up the shield of faith, but she didn't. Yeah. She struggled with that whole thing. Okay, the next one is the helmet of salvation. The word salvation can always be translated by a translator, his choice, salvation or deliverance. And I really believe that in this case, deliverance makes a lot more sense. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, as for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Am I supposed to go around saying, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I hope I'm saved? Doesn't sound like it to me. It's the hope of what? Deliverance. Put on a helmet, protect your mind. There is deliverance. What do most people think when they're under attack? What's going on in their mind? My situation is what? Hopeless. God says, put on a helmet. Protect your mind from that attack. It's a lie. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whose sword is it? The Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. There are people who quote scriptures who are grieving the Spirit and they're quoting words. Every word in my Bible is in a dictionary. Why don't you quote a dictionary? Same words. You know what I'm saying? You want to know some powerful words against Satan? I'll give you some. Write them down. The first word is the. The second one is and. Another one is. They don't sound very powerful, do they? But let me tell you, when a believer is filled with the Spirit and he speaks those words against the enemy, guess who leaves? The enemy does. I like to explain this. If you got a better illustration, I hate this illustration, but it's the only one I can give you. Because if those words are not empowered by the Spirit of God, you're just saying words. There was a series of films, and in those films, the people, they introduced a new type of weapon. It may be a real weapon, but it was introduced in the film, and they were light swords or laser swords, and people fought with a laser sword. If you're not filled with the Spirit, it's like getting in a laser battle with the enemy and your sword doesn't have any batteries. The only thing you do is throw it at them. You have to have, remember, Ephesians 6 follows Ephesians 5, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now you're able to what? Do spiritual battle. And then the last weapon that he tells us is prayer. And we'd like you to assign prayer targets. The prayer targets can be one of three things: believers, unbelievers, and backsliders. So, well, how does that work? What you do is you assign for yourself one of those three categories for an area that you're usually under attack. Let's say you're an angry person. And you have a friend that you really love this guy. He's lost. His name is John. So every time the enemy comes with a temptation and you're battled to give in to fear or you resist the fear, immediately you pray for John's salvation. If Satan's going to attack you, guess what? Fair is fair. Attack him back. And I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God would bring this man to the end of himself, that Satan won't blind his mind to the truth, that Satan will not be able to steal a word of God out of his heart, that he would come to know Christ and do great damage to Satan and his kingdom. Then I have a problem with fear. So every time I'm tempted to fear, there was a guy that was so neat. Now he's a backslider. It's Ralph. So every time the enemy, I have to do the battle with fear, when I get through with it, I'm going to pray for Ralph. God, you even know where he is. And he's walking away from you. And I'm praying that you would grant him repentance. He would turn around, come back to you, and do great damage to Satan and his kingdom. And then the third area, let's say that you have a tendency to lie. And every time you have a tendency to lie and you're tempted and you do the battle there, then what you want to do is to pray for the director of this mission and say, God, anoint this man, and may this mission and may this camp do great damage to Satan's kingdom. So those are the three choices. The idea is warfare is not just ducking. Do you see? Some people, spiritual warfare is just ducking the enemy. You say, no, we'll turn right around and spoil his kingdom. Turn it right around and go. And then quickly, the second Corinthians there is taking thoughts captive. The word captive means to take at spear point. Now let's say that out here in the parking lot, there are 9 violent criminals. It's violent guys out there in their orange suits, because the ones in the orange are usually the most violent ones. You know, they're color-coded in a prison. And so the ones in the orange ones are usually the worst, worst, worst. So you got 25 of them out there, and I said, here, I got a spear. Would you go out and guard those guys? Would you be interested? One spear and 25 violent criminals? No, thank you. You know why taking a thought at spear point? It seems to do with one thought, one spear. You know what I'm saying? Is don't let it go. Remember, if the enemy just puts these random thoughts up there, just say this: I give no consent to that. So, I give no consent to it. Basically, that's all I have to do. We have kids that come to us trying to take all their thoughts captive, in the sense with all the verses and all that stuff. And they're in a batter's cage, and they get one ball every 5 minutes. So how many kids are excited about getting one ball every 5 minutes? And the machines that kick the ball, they say, Dad, kick it on faster. And all of a sudden, the kid's getting 300 balls a minute, and he's trying to hit them all. Doesn't take long to exhaust it. You see what I'm saying? The enemy can put these thoughts in my mind. I give no consent to that. That's all I have to do. But if I make that thought part of my thinking, what do I have to do? Take a scripture against it like Jesus did. He's showing us how to resist the devil. But often you just say, I give no consent to that. You don't have to go any further in warfare than that. But if you do, then take scriptures. Put those scriptures and put this, just like Jesus did, in the scripture. The sword of the Spirit is rhema. It's not logos. It's the sayings of scripture. Just take the truth of God's word against that thing, resist the enemy, and turn around and pray against them. What do wrong thoughts look like? See, what do they look like? You know, it can be cultural. Some parts of the world, it's all right for some to think certain ways. Other parts of the world, it's not right to think certain ways, and so on. Is that what God has left it up to? A culture? It's all right to think certain things in the South, certain things in California. Listen, don't have California thinking. You're in trouble. But wherever, let me tell you, God's given us a list. He said, this is what, if your thoughts don't conform to this list, then you have wrong thoughts. And that list is Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. The very first word is think on those things that are what? True. That word true is a very interesting word. It's the same Greek word for the very first piece of the armor. The belt of what? Truth. If you look that word up in the Greek, you're going to find it has many, many, many definitions. This is the most difficult one in that list. I'd like everybody to do a Greek word study, because this is the key to spiritual warfare. I better understand those words, what my mind, so I know I'm not thinking right thoughts, why it violates what God said for me to think on. The word true can be translated many, many different ways, or with many different meanings. I like this meaning the best. One of my students did their master's thesis on those words. This is what I think best defines true, especially as you think of warfare. And that is conforming to reality. Do these thoughts conform to reality? It also can be translated, are these thoughts accurate? But conforming to reality I like very well, because I deal with so many people that are struggling. And what would be the opposite? If I'm to think true thoughts, I'm not to think, people say false thoughts, that's not right, that's not the meaning. I'm not to think fantasy. Fantasy does not conform to reality. And that's why I'm against even Christian fantasy games. Have you ever sat down and looked at the Disney videos, the fantasy videos? What is the theme in all those videos, or almost all of them I've seen? Occultic practices. But it's so cute. And I know they're cute. I watched Beauty and the Beast. I watched a man being cursed. I saw the curse broken. I saw a guy killed, and I saw him resurrected. But it wasn't the Lord. It was the beast. It's fantasy. Be careful what you're putting in the mind of your children. Put truth in their mind, not fantasy. What do young men struggle with? When the hormones kicked in. They only struggle just with an action. They struggle with what? All the fantasy that's going on in their mind to carry on that action. Go through that list, because then you'll know to take your thoughts captive. And I want to close with just one verse. I was going to do a study. I was going to close last night with a whole study on this, and my mind went blank. So I'm going to give you the last verse this morning as a warning. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 2. In my first church, you guys have met John Mulholland that flew in here and is gone right now. But John was a character, and he said, "Pastor, do you want to go on my trap line?" And I said, "Sure." And he put that trap line in the most inaccessible places. You climb up shale, you know, four steps up and seven backwards. Unbelievable. Going on a trap line. When I came to the very first trap, I nearly stepped in it. I did a lot of things like that in that church because I was from the city. And so when I was reading this, and I've just finished a study on this throughout Old and New Testament, this idea of a snare. See, a snare, you can translate trap. And there's all kind of, the scripture warns about the traps of the devil, Old and New Testament. Lots of verses. Now, if I was going to set a trap for a bear, what you do, and this is what's difficult, the trap is hidden. Did you know that? That's why I almost stepped in it. What do you hang? What do you hang? The bait. Do you want to catch a bear with a mouse? So I got a dead mouse. I think I'll go out and hang it out here and get me a bear. Probably not. Right? You want the right kind of bait with the right size trap for what you're going after. In closing, this is a warning. Look at verse 20. Well, I have to start with 25. I was going to show you a lot of verses in the traps. In meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by Satan to do Satan's will. That's written to Christians. Why does Satan want to trap you? So you will do his will. What bait will he dangle for you? There's something each one of us will go for. Isn't that right? There is. And if we go for that bait, and we go for what he's dangling there, you know what's going to happen? We're going to step in his trap, and you know the result of that is? You and I will begin to do the will of Satan. That's the word of God. Identify the bait. That's what we have our guys doing counseling now. Identify the bait and get yourself some scriptures that deal with that, so that you can resist, specifically for the kind of bait that I would go for. I trust none of us a year from now will be ensnared doing Satan's will. But we will be what? Resisting him with clothed in God's protection, standing on the finished work of Christ. And when he comes, standing fast, resisting him and watching him go. And walk what? Carefully, because we have one who is an adversary, and if he can't get you with the roaring lion, he'll set you traps. Father, we just commit ourselves to you. And Father, we pray that we might learn, as you said in Hebrews, to run the race with patience, fixing our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may lay aside the weights that would slow us down. And Father, that we might be aware, what is the sin that can so easily beset us? That which Satan would dangle the bait. He would want us to go for it. So we would be trapped, no longer effective in the kingdom of light, but literally beginning to do the will of the kingdom of darkness. So, Father, thank you for this week, and thank you for meeting with us in a very special way. May the truths of the things we looked at be just driven home in our hearts and lives. And, Father, we ask that as we begin to practice to standing against the attacks of the enemy, that we might see him flee and experience the joy as Jesus did when he returned in the power of the Spirit after an encounter with the forces of darkness and the prince of that darkness, Satan himself. So we claim that for each and every person in each and other family here, that all of us, Lord, would maintain a walk of victory this year. We ask this so you would be glorified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.